And this is where I want to begin. I heard about this single woman who was pre-planning her funeral. And in the pre-planning, she just wanted her pallbearers to be all women. And the funeral director asked her about that. Are you sure you just want women carrying your body out, you know, to the grave? And she says, I'm positive. So those bozo men wouldn't take me out when I was alive. I'm sure not going to let them take me out when I'm dead. So, just a little bit of bitterness there, maybe. Just a tad bit of bitterness. And today we're talking about forgiveness. And I'm wondering what's eating at you. What's making you a bitter person? And to get into that, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? And on the outline there, if you have an outline, the front of the outline, it says, you know, to dismiss or to release. You've heard before, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back to you, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. You've heard that, right? And then I read this, but if it just sits in your living room, messes up your stuff and eats your food and takes your money and it doesn't appear to realize that you set it free, you either married it or gave birth to it. So forgiveness is dismiss, set free, release. And the good news is, and this is so important, the good news is we are forgiven. Praise God, right? We are forgiven. And for anybody here who you've experienced the grace of God, you've experienced the forgiveness of God, what a precious gift that is. The Bible says in Psalm 86, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon your name. Jesus says this. He says, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And we've experienced that. We've experienced that forgiveness, and we praise God for that forgiveness. So the good news is we are forgiven. The other news here is we are expected to forgive. We are forgiven, but we are expected to forgive. And C.S. Lewis, he says it like this. He says, forgiveness is a beautiful thing until you have something to forgive. You know, when it's from God, when it's us receiving, oh, it's great. When it's us giving it, that's a whole nother matter. Somebody says forgiveness is a virtue we most enjoy but least employ. We love to receive it, but we're not too quick to give it. There's the problem. There's the issue. And then I would ask you, why is it so hard? And that's a relevant question, isn't it? Why is it so hard? And I want to tell you this. During the first service, I was preaching this message. Typically, I can't see anything when I'm preaching. I get up here, I don't know, it's tunnel vision, or I'm just getting old and I'm getting blind. I can't see anything. And during the first service, I'm preaching this message, and I could see face after face after. It's like God amplified all these faces to me during the first service of people who I know are struggling with this issue, having a very hard time. And I know there are people who are hurt, people who've been hurt. Why is this so hard? That's a relevant question, right? And what I came up with, why it's so hard, is because it's just, first of all, it's not natural to be a forgiving person. Our flesh does not want to forgive. Our flesh wants to get even. We want revenge. We want people to pay. That's what our flesh does. But we are called to live by the Spirit. We are to be Spirit-led. And that's totally different. So it's not natural. And secondly, I would tell you, I think it's difficult because it's not fair. And we're all about fairness. People like things to be fair. It challenges our sense of justice. Because if people owe, they ought to pay. So that's why it's hard. I think it's why so many people withhold forgiveness. We don't want to. We will show them. And then I would ask you, how many people's lives do you know have been messed up, destroyed, because they wouldn't let go of something? They wouldn't forgive the person who hurt them. And over time, it grew into bitterness and anger. Could have happened through a divorce, a bitter divorce, bitter child custody, I've seen it happen over, a family member dies and the family splits over arguing over the estate. We care more about that than we care about each other. And I don't want to bring up a bunch of things. Just all these things that happen in life. Okay, here's the thing. The past 3 weeks, going through Matthew 18, the past 3 weeks, all I could see in Matthew 18 is sin. Do not cause one of these little ones to sin. Don't cause them to stumble. And then 2 weeks ago, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, you cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out. Sin is serious. And last week, what about it? What about if a brother in Christ sins? What do you do about that? And the message for the past 3 weeks is do not sin. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be pure. I couldn't see anything but that. And then all of a sudden, here in the same chapter, he tells us forgive. So what I get out of it, do not sin. We must not sin. We should be people who do not sin. We should be don't sin, okay? That didn't come out well. And do forgive. You must forgive. Forgiveness is the most basic Christian quality. Without forgiveness, there would be no such thing as Christianity. I read this. I thought this was profound. Relationships are built not on a standard of perfection, but on our ability to forgive one another, upon our willingness to extend forgiveness. Because you think about every relationship that you have, every strong relationship you have learned their flaws and they've learned your flaws. And somehow you had to see past it all. Strong relationships are built on the ability to forgive one another. We have to forgive. In our text today, Matthew 18, verse 21, and we start out with Peter. Peter says, he comes to Jesus after everything we just talked about, all this, sin. And Peter says, so how many times, Lord, do we need to forgive each other for their sins? Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? I mean, it seems like a logical question after everything that we've just gone through in Matthew 18. It's a logical question. And it seems like Peter might be struggling with this issue about forgiving people. And it also seems to me that Peter is, he just seems like he's obsessed with numbers. I asked the first service about this here. The story in the Bible where a miraculous catch of fish, you remember how many fish were caught? This is in John chapter 21. Anybody remember how many fish were caught? Good answer. The first service failed. They didn't get it. 153 fish. How do we know that? Because Peter counted them. Every squirmy one, Peter had to count the fish, okay? That's how we knew that. So Peter's obsessed with numbers here. And this is something else I thought was interesting. You know, Peter is known for messing up. If you read the Gospels, Peter's name pops up all the time, the guy who just messes up. You know how many times Peter messed up in the Gospels? How many times he did something stupid? 7 times. And here he's asking the question, how many times do we need to forgive somebody? Up to 7 times? So 2 bad assumptions here that I want to point out here. First of all, Peter assumes his brother is going to sin against him and not him against his brother. Because Peter thinks he's got his act together. It's everybody else who's messed up. I'm okay. You're the problem. See the assumption here, we can't see our own faults. We see everybody else's faults. So that's where Peter begins. And the second thing, he assumes that there should be a limit on how many times you forgive somebody. And I think, and this makes sense to me. He's worried about God's grace being abused. He even talks about that in Romans chapter 6. We should not abuse God's grace. It's called cheap grace when people they know they're forgiven by God, so they do whatever they want. I'm forgiven. It's God's job. God has to forgive me. Now, a true Christian is repulsed by that. Like that is wrong. That's a wrong attitude. It's what we call cheap grace or sloppy agape. It's just like, so there should be a limit. There's got to be a limit to how many times we forgive somebody. And what's Jesus' answer? Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. You don't forgive somebody seven times, you forgive them 77 times. Or the King James says 70 times 7. You know, what's that number? You know, but Jesus, right here in the NIV, Jesus says 77 times. And I've got a granddaughter, she's 6 years old, and I'm thinking she's up to about 75 right now, okay? So another 2 times, she's done. She's out. No more grace for her, right? But you think about your children. How many times do you forgive your children? A week, all right? But we can't do that for a brother or a sister. We can't do that for somebody else. Jesus' answer, 77, no limits. It's not 77 times. He means no limits. The Bible says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And you think about how many times has God forgiven you this week? How many times? Jesus never applied a limit to his forgiveness. And aren't we grateful? Praise God that he is a gracious God. His mercy and his love and his grace and his forgiveness is abounding. And the message here is, so should ours be. If we're going to be Christ-like, our mercy and our love and our grace and our forgiveness must be abounding. The lesson here, we are to forgive repeatedly. We don't live under the law, we live under grace. The law counts. Grace doesn't count people's sins. And to get into this here, Jesus, to answer Peter's question, Jesus tells a parable here. A parable, a very common parable, I've preached on it many, many times. The parable of the unforgiving servant. It begins in Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold and repaid to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Now, let's just look at this section right now. And the first thing I want to look at here, the man who owed 10,000 talents. And so first of all, you got to ask yourself, what is that? What's 10,000 talents? It's not dollars. What is that? And one talent is the equivalent to 20 years' wages. One talent, 20 years' wages. And this guy owes 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. One talent is 20 years' wages. You do the math on that. And what I came up with here, he owes a gazillion dollars, all right, because I can't do math. It's just an astronomical, insurmountable number, a huge number. Something that, you know, Warren Buffett can't pay this back. Elon Musk can't pay this back. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to pay the debt. And the servant fell to his knees before him. Be patient with me. I will pay back everything. No, you won't. You can't. There's no way. But what you got to see here, what you really need to see in this story, first of all, notice the compassion of the master. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Just be in awe of the character of the master. This has nothing to do with the character of the servant. The servant could be a weasel. We don't know. But the master was gracious to release the servant from this huge debt. And the second thing I want you to know is, first of all, the compassion of the king, what this cost the king. This is 10,000 talents. You might think, well, that's no big deal to God. I mean, he's God. He can do this, you know. What did your sins cost God? You think it's no big deal? It cost him his son. It cost him his son. The king had to absorb this debt. And I would tell you, it cost him greatly. So we're not in a position to minimize the debt that this king absorbed. We just need to observe it was very costly. And third, notice this: the king chose to forgive. He didn't have to. He didn't have to forgive the debt. He would have been justified if he didn't forgive the debt. He would have been justified, but he chose to forgive. And then another thing that is so important for us to notice here, and I encourage everybody in the first service to do this, to write your name into the text here. You are that servant. That servant represents you. We are the servant that is in debt to God, a debt that we can never repay. The wages of sin is death. We are the ones who have been forgiven. A gift from God that we don't deserve, that we could not earn. To understand this, you put your name in this text and understand we all need forgiveness. And the good news is we can all be forgiven through Christ Jesus. Praise God. That's what the gospel message is all about. We can be forgiven. And man's greatest need is forgiveness. We start there to understand our greatest need is to be forgiven. And if I were telling the parable, I would have stopped right there because it's a happy ending and everybody likes a happy ending, but that's not where Jesus stopped. So now we got to get to the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The rest, what's the rest of the story? The rest of the story, you pick it up in verse 28, but, oh, it was going so well. And then but when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. He pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. What's this debt? This is 100 denarii. He found a guy who owed him 100 denarii. Now we got to talk about what's that? What's 100 denarii? 1 denarii would be 1 day's wage. So you think about what, 1 day's wage, maybe $100 a day, something like that. Well, times 100, well, what would that be? It's like $10,000. Well, that's not chump sum, chump change. That's painful. This is real money. I mean, maybe not for you, but for me, if somebody took $10,000 and never paid it back, it hurts. That would hurt. And you would expect that this man who had been shown such grace from the master, you would think he would go out and joyfully share his experience with others, but he didn't do that. Which makes me think he didn't understand the gift that he was given. He didn't get it. He didn't comprehend the grace of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God that was shown him. What did he do? He grabbed him. He began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees, begged him, be patient with me and I will pay back. But he refused. He refused to show grace. An intentional decision on his part, refusing to show grace. Instead, he went off. He had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. So here he chokes him, he arrests him, he imprisons him. Is this not what we do to people who hurt us? Or at least this is what we do in our minds. Maybe some of us, we give them the silent treatment, or we give them the verbal treatment. And some people are known to give them the physical treatment. But all of it is to try to put them in some prison that we have made up in our mind. We want them in prison because that's what they deserve. And we are the ones who decide what they deserve. We play the judge. I want you to notice a couple of things about this part of the text. First of all, notice that our Lord Jesus Christ, he refers to this man as wicked. Verse 32, the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. He didn't say you misguided servant, you stupid servant. No, you wicked servant. That's what this looks like to Jesus, for him to pour his grace on you, but for you not to pour your grace on others. That's what Jesus says, wicked. And notice this, there's an expectation that this servant should forgive. Verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? There's an expectation this is what's supposed to happen. Those who've experienced God's grace and mercy should give God's grace and mercy. And then notice this, the consequences, the prison. Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he could repay. And he could never repay when he's in jail. I mean, this is a hopeless situation. And you go back to verse 25, it's not just him that's thrown in, it's also his wife and his children. His whole family pays for this. Big thing that I want you to see here, the big thing is the torture. Verse 34, in anger, his master turned him over to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And I would remind you, that servant is, he represents you. That servant represents you. And you got to understand something here. The master did not do this to the servant. We do this to ourselves. We do this to our families. We do this to our children when we refuse to forgive. The man is just getting what he originally deserved. He's getting what his master tried to save him from. So don't blame this on the master. This is the man's fault. He chose to be unmerciful. Let's talk about this word torture. Because I want to say as strongly as I possibly can, what happened to this man will happen to each of us unless we are willing to forgive, unless we learn how to forgive and forgive again and forgive again and forgive again. The torturers will come and take us away. To anyone who doesn't extend forgiveness, to somebody who's wronged us, the hidden torturers of anger and bitterness that eat our soul away, the torturers of frustration and malice that gives you ulcers and blood pressure, high blood pressure and migraines and back pains, the hidden tortures that make you lie awake at night, you can't get sleep, you're restless, and the tortures of an unforgiving heart that stalk you day and night, never leave your side, and they suck every bit of joy out of your life, and it tortures you, and it tortures you, and it tortures you. We find ourselves in isolation, in walled up in bitterness, and you've seen it before. You've seen it in other people. These people who they're miserable, and they're miserable because they couldn't forgive something. Something for years that ate them away. Jesus says this, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." And I want to emphasize from your heart. It doesn't say just go through the motions, say the words. It has to be heartfelt. You have to forgive from your heart. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but my message is, as much as there is a cost to forgiveness, whether it be, 100 denarii, 1,000 denarii, 10,000 talents, whatever that cost is, you've got to see that unforgiveness costs so much more. This was pointed out to me in the first service, that forgiveness costs the life of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. That's what it costs. Unforgiveness, the cost is eternal hell. The cost is so much greater. That's why the Bible says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's my challenge. Stormy, whatever the name is, I don't know if it's a girl or a guy. Stormy Martin. Okay, you all know this name? This is probably, I don't know this person. Girl, okay, I don't know who this person is. Forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It makes you free. And that's what this is about, to make you free. It's not about, that, the other situation, that's between them and God. My part is to forgive. Being a Christian, being obedient to the Lord means being intentional. It means choosing to love. It means choosing to lay down our right to get even. Our right for revenge. Charles Swindoll, he says, as a Christian, I give up my privilege of hurting you because you hurt me. I give up my privilege of retaliating, of seeking revenge. I give up my privilege of nursing a grudge. I give all that up. I choose to give all that up. We choose to leave vengeance and justice in the hands of God. We deliberately choose for ourselves the path of forgiveness. We choose to extend to others what Christ has extended to us. We forgive from the heart. And I would tell you, we should want to forgive from the heart. We should want to pass on the mercy that we've received. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And to tell you once again, forgiveness, it's not easy. I know it's not easy, but it's necessary. It's costly, but it's the only path to freedom. The other path leads to destruction. The goal is freedom. Freedom from bitterness, freedom from hate, freedom from anger, freedom from isolation, freedom from this prison that we put ourselves in. This happened to me between services. A lady left here saying, she told me where she was going and why she's going there because she has not been able to forgive them. And she left our church today to forgive somebody. I thought that was a great story. Because she knew. She knew the people she couldn't forgive, they didn't even know it. It's not hurting them at all. And she's been obsessed with it for years. The goal is healthy relationships. Restoration where it's possible. Reconciliation where it's possible. So I challenge you today to lay aside that grudge that you've been holding on to. You say, but you don't understand. I mean, they cost me a lot of money. They cost me $1,000. Well, make it $1,000,000. I don't care how much you make it. It doesn't matter. James 2, verse 13 says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. It doesn't matter what they cost you. We have the opportunity to forgive. The fate of this man is the fate of us all who accept God's forgiveness but refuse to give God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional. It's mandatory. Not because God says so, but because God cares about you. He doesn't want you to imprison yourself with this hate and this anger and this bitterness. So as we close up, I'm going to close up. And when you talk about forgiveness, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of moving. And I'm thinking there's three things that happen. First of all, you think of somebody that you need forgiveness from. Somebody that you've wronged. And I would ask you to act on that. Leave here today. Do something about that. Make it right. Because you don't want your brother to be imprisoned because of your sin. Because they're wrestling. They can't get over it. They can't get past it. So if you wrong somebody, please seek that forgiveness. But the second group, and I'm thinking this is more what this sermon is about today, that there's somebody that you need to extend forgiveness to. Somebody who hurt you. Somebody who's wronged you. And you can want justice. You can show mercy. And at a certain point, you got to leave justice in God's hands. Your responsibility is to show mercy. And I would just ask you right now, is the Holy Spirit gnawing at you with somebody? Because I'm betting every one of us, there's somebody. There's somebody that we're struggling with. And I'm going to ask you, are you going to live by the Spirit or are you going to live by the flesh? What are you going to do with that? Would you take time to make that right? Forgive them from the heart. That's my challenge to you. But there's also a third group of people. The third group is people who've never experienced the forgiveness of God to begin with. I mean, how can you pass it on if you've never experienced it? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're in this room right now and you're not a Christian. You don't get it. You've never experienced the grace of God. I grew up in church. I say this story all the time. I grew up in church. I knew all the rules. I knew how to do church. But it wasn't until I experienced the grace of God that radically changed me. It wasn't until I was forgiven. I knew I was forgiven. Because up until that point, I thought I was a pretty good kid. And what I was just a religious Pharisee is what I was. But then I experienced the grace of God. Changed everything. Have you experienced the grace of God? Have you experienced His forgiveness? Do you know you need it? You've sinned against God. I don't care who you are. You've sinned against God. Have you received his forgiveness yet? He's a loving, gracious, compassionate master. He wants to forgive you. Let's start there. Who here needs to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior? Anybody in this room that Jesus Christ isn't your Lord, Jesus isn't your Savior? Up until this point, you didn't know you needed him. Can I convince you today you need Jesus Christ? Will you receive the forgiveness that God wants to give you right now?